I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've made a mistake. Yes, we're all human here, right? So we know right away. That's funny how the first thing is just kind of laughter, because it sounds like a comical mistake came to your mind, right? You know, in this passage, as Paul has been challenging us, just to get this in front of your minds again, because I know last week we talked about our vision statement, our mission statement, to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I asked that last week and it was quiet, so I have to preach on that, weave that in more often. But we talked about that last week, but it ties in really well because Paul has been telling us, hey, you're on a race, you're in a race, right? You're not on it, you're in it. And he tells the Corinthians to run in such a way, this is chapter 9, verse 24, run in such a way as you obtain it, obtain the prize, right? And he states some very obvious things, right? He says, don't you know that everyone who goes in a race, they actually run, right? I mean, and right? I don't know if that's a heavy revy to anyone, right? Anyone who's entering a race, right? A heavy revelation, a heavy revy, right? It's not a new thing. We know if someone's entering a race, of course they're going to run. So Paul states the obvious. It's very obvious. Right, and he equates this to you and I, as followers of Christ, are in a race. And he tells us, run in such a way that you will not be disqualified. Not only will you not be disqualified, but you will obtain the prize. Which means in Paul's mind, right, as he tells us that he himself doesn't want to be disqualified, that you and I can become disqualified. Right, that's the assumption, that's the implication there. And he's going to go into this passage here, and he's going to share really an illustration, and it's kind of wonderfully tied together. But we see here, I think, Paul's pastoral heart. You know, we've walked through now, we're getting into chapter 10, we've kind of really come to know these Corinthians, haven't we? And they haven't been entirely nice to Paul at times, right? They're just like, you know, Apollos, man, he talks well, and Cephas, Peter, right? He's, you know, I mean, come on, it's Peter, right? And Paul, if you keep working at it, sometime you'll get there, right? I mean, just keep at it. And they kind of treat him with a lot of disrespect. And yet Paul is continually coming back, and we see his heart pushing them to the gospel, pushing these believers forward. And it's interesting to note that he never, with all the things they're doing, right, that they've been going through, he never says, man, I wish you guys would just come to know Jesus as your Savior, right? He's talked about eating food to idols. He's talked about sexual immorality. He's talked about church discipline, right? He's talked about divisions. And he never comes to this place where he says, I just wish he'd get saved. Right? Because we have this tendency to read this and go, hey, Paul, I think you're trying to disciple goats here. I don't know if they're sheep. But he never wavers with full conviction that these are believers. And you see something of Paul's heart here because I think the humanness, as we have to understand, Christianity is unfolding in their midst, right, for these Corinthians. It's all brand new. They're learning as they go, right? They're going to make mistakes, and they made some major ones. And because they made so many mistakes, the church today, Paul writing this letter, we go, no, we don't do that, right? But this is what we do. But I think he has this wonderful heart, again, to encourage them. He's pushing them on. He's pressing them forward. He's the coach saying, run, right? Get going. Come on, keep running. But I trip. My toe hurts and you know, something. No, just keep going. You just see him, right? Just keep going. And that's, you see that passion in him here because I think he looks at some of these things that they've been doing as they just don't understand. They've made some mistakes, right? And this is where you and I completely resonate with that. We make mistakes, right? Some are just mistakes, some are sins, but here I think Paul just says, man, don't miss sight of who Christ is. You know, as I was working on putting this sermon together, I came across this little story of an old Colorado mining town. And it was on its last legs. It was about to close down because they weren't mining anymore, but they had discovered some uranium, and the government had decided to kind of put some funds back into this town. Right? That's good news. And to the local electric plant, it was going to have new operation, right? There's new things coming. There's resources coming. The town may not die. Well, there was a couple old gentlemen who were editors of the paper, and it was, you know, handset paper, right, where you put the letters in. It was this old paper, and he wanted to do a special edition, right? There's funds coming, this town may survive, right? And so he starts to write it out, get this special edition out, and in the moments of leading up to that, and before he got it sent out, he finds that his his elderly best friend decides to get married. And in his mind, he thinks this trumps, right? Any power coming back, even though that's a good story, I want to put this on the front page. So he quickly writes up a new story, puts it in there, it goes to print and sends it out. That's not until the next day. And he realizes that although he changed the main story from one about the power company to one about his best friend, his elderly friend getting married, that he didn't change the heading above, right, the editorial. And the heading read, "Old Powerhouse Resumes Operation." Kind of works, right? That's a mistake. I think here, as Paul gets into this passage, we understand mistakes, and we understand some what sin is. Hopefully we understand that. But here in this passage, we'll read here in a moment, is he's really going to encourage these Corinthians, hey, look, you're going to have to learn from the mistakes of others. I don't know if you've ever heard that quote. It's by the famous author unknown who said, right? And no one knows who's attributed to it. You'll learn from the mistakes of others because you can't learn or live long enough to make them all yourself. And so Paul comes to this moment in the context of pushing them forward as a pastor, pushing them forward. Keep following after Christ. Let every punch, remember every punch, I don't beat the air. Every punch lands. I run with discipline. I train. He's pushing these Christians forward. And then he says, here's an example. Learn from the mistakes of the Israelites in the wilderness. And so we come to this passage. And this is what he says. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, as we come to your word now, I ask that your spirit be with us, that you would give learning and understanding, that we would grow, Father, a little bit more in knowing who you are, knowing who we are. I pray for the application, God, of this passage and what Paul is pressing upon us, what your word is pressing upon us. Help us to understand that. And I pray, Lord, that you get me out of the way. Every life and Lord, thought and eye be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of the background. It's as we've been saying earlier, Paul doesn't see this whole idea of running and being diligent and being faithful and training as something that's optional. Right, he doesn't call the Corinthians to say, you know what, I'm an apostle. They can't be one. Well, you know, I'm a church planner. They could be that. But all in all, he's pressing them towards this same self-denying attitude. Right, Paul has he's been laying all his rights aside through this whole passage, going in chapter 9, been laying it aside. He's been going the extra mile. He's become like the Jew. He understands the Jew, that he might see some of these Jews come to know Christ. And then it doesn't say he becomes like a Gentile. He says, I become as one as though under the law, that I might see some of them come to know Christ. And you see his heart, his passion, and he's writing to this Corinthians saying, do you not know you are on a race? You can be disqualified, right? We can be displeasing to God. And he goes into this illustration here, and he looks at this, and he says, look what happened to our fathers in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but that's quite a picture of scattered bodies in the wilderness, right? 40 years of just kind of not making it, and here it is. You've got scattered bodies in the wilderness. But Paul is stressing them, hey, you need the same self-denying attitude. He has bound this up, if you will, in what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? That's agreement with what Jesus said. Jesus said, let go of the world, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. That's a call to come and, right, die with me. That's the cost of discipleship. Paul is in line with that. And he stresses this almost to the point of saying, look, if you're meandering today, if you're not sure of your direction, right? That ultimately means, you know, as a believer, you're either growing towards Christ or away from him. And if you're not sure that you're growing towards him, I can assure you you're growing away from him, right? That's kind of how the Bible works. It's either you're positively going in the right direction or you're going some other direction. Jesus said you're either, right, if you're either for me, right, all in, you're for me, or you're what? Against me, right? You're my enemy. I mean, think of that. So the Bible only gives us one direction. And Paul seems to equate this, the fact that you're meandering, right? We don't know where we're going. He equates this to sin. He says in chapter 8, verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ, right? We see that in David's heart when he sinned against Bathsheba in Psalm 51. What does he say? I didn't sin against her or him, even though you could say that. He ultimately says, I've sinned against God, right? Paul has the same thinking here, and he's saying, look, if you're meandering and you're not engaging, if you're not going after this, he equates it to sinning. I don't know if we've ever heard that, but that seems pretty rash. But he's stressing it to the point where Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. So that means today that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, must be active in our faith. We must be going after Christ. Remember through the book of Corinthians, we said, you know, if you're here this morning and you're on the milk of the gospel, that's not bad. Everyone starts there. The sin is staying there or diluting it or trying to mix it with some other powder of the world, right, and create something else. That's what the Corinthians were doing. The milk is not bad. Stay with it. Keep moving forward because the milk turns into meat, right? That's where we're at. I love this quote from D.A. Carson on this chapter. He says, where there is a failure in discipleship, where there is sin against Christ, where there is persistent refusal to follow Paul as he follows Christ in the way of the cross, there too we find an aimless meandering. And if you meander aimlessly when you should be running for the prize, you will be disqualified. That is what Paul is saying. Run in such a way. Train in such a way. Be diligent in such a way that you get this prize, right? Everyone who gets on this race has a shot at getting this prize. Now, he's not talking about, just so you know, getting into this passage. He's not talking about salvation, right? That is completed in Christ. He's talking about followers of Christ living out their sanctification, right? Following after him. So Paul is saying, look, here's what I want you guys to get, as he's saying to these Corinthian believers. He's saying, here's what I want you to understand, is you have to learn from what happened in the wilderness. It's another reason why the Old Testament must be attached to the New Testament, right? Because he's grabbing this whole narrative that happened, and he's bringing it right into the New Testament church, saying, look at this. Here's my illustration. So let's look at these two passages. There's only 2 points this morning, but I want to unfold them a little bit. That may sound like we'll go quick, but, you know, God is good. We'll go till he, right, tells us to stop. So in verses 1 through 4, I'm simply calling this as he begins by saying, these are the blessings of God, right? Just as you as Corinthian believers, just as those in the wilderness, here's the blessings. And he says, moreover, brethren, again, verses 1 through 4, he says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So we have to understand, I've made this point already, but Paul really says, he puts that conjunction, moreover, right? He just got done telling us, run this race. Paul is disciplining his body that he would not find himself disqualified. Then he says, moreover, right? You see this conjunction in English? He's attaching it all together, right? Run in a way that you win. Moreover, run. And he says, brethren. Moreover, brethren, right? Every follower of Jesus, right? You see his heart here, his passion. Every brother and sister in Christ, run this way. Learn from the mistakes of those in the wilderness. And so he also comes and he stresses, just by way, before we get into this first sub-point here, don't be unaware, right? Don't be ignorant of this. Don't think that, well, I won't pay attention this morning. Pastor kind of talks a long time anyway. You know, he just is not that funny. All right. He thinks he's really funny, right? Yeah, there it is. Right, but listen to this. I mean, think of the magnitude of Paul telling this group, I could be disqualified. You and I, we can become disqualified. We're not talking about the loss of salvation. We're talking about loss of God's blessing. Ultimately, life, if we look at this illustration. So he says, don't be ignorant of this. Don't walk away from this. Right? If you like to mark in your Bible, you know, it might be good to underline unaware. Do not be unaware of this. Take notice of this. So what does he say, right? How were they blessed? If God's, these are God's blessing. Well, the first part of verse 1a, what I'm calling here, is I just said they had and enjoyed the guidance of God. It says all, and you'll notice there's five times it uses the word all, right? That all our fathers were under the cloud. Israel enjoyed God's presence. He directed them. Paul doesn't mention the fire by night, but he is referencing the cloud by day, right? God's guidance. You know, he has led them, he has directed them, he has instructed them. Here's where I want you to go. And when the cloud stops, this is where I want you to camp. When the cloud moves on, I want you to strike camp and get going, right? This is his guidance to them. Can we quickly build a parallel and say, do we not have today God's word? Has he not given you his word for guidance? You know, I was just thinking about this passage, and I didn't put it in your notes, but Hebrews chapter 1. Summarizes this really well for us, where it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers, right, by the prophets, this is what he's done in the wilderness, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Right, the same instruction that they enjoyed in the wilderness, the cloud, we have today is God's word. Now for them, in the time Paul is writing this, this is unfolding in front of them. Right? It's all coming into fruition. The church is being formed. For us, we are a New Testament church. We have God's word. Do you not have God's guidance today? Absolutely. And if your guidance manual here is dusty, right, it's time to dust it off, right, and get into it. He also points out in the second part of verse 1 that they had the protection of God. God guided them. He's protected. He said, all passed through the sea, right? As they were in the Exodus and leaving Egypt and being delivered from all the oppression and the bondage and being slaves, they come to this moment where it's either sink or swim, right? And for them, it was neither sink nor swim because God parted the Red Sea, right? It refers to God's deliverance. He protected them. Gave them the exit. Here's where I want you to go. And we see this unfolding, right? Today, do we not have God's hand of protection? Can we not pray for that? Can we not pray over our families? Lord, do you see the situation? We ask for your spirit to protect. We ask you to lead. Have you not found yourself praying that prayer at one point? Right? Maybe it was this morning. Lord, please help us get to church together and let me not strangle one of my children, right? Some of you parents are like, oh yeah, I've prayed that one. Right? Help me to love them, because right now, Lord, I want to just throw them out. No, okay. No, we've prayed this prayer. Have we not prayed over loved ones going on a trip? Have we not prayed over missionaries going to another land? Have we not prayed about family? Have we not asked God to be our protector? Yes, we've done that. We see that. It's God's blessing. Does God desire that you would call upon him? Absolutely. Come and pray. Paul says, here it is, right? We see the guidance of God, the protection of God. We also see the power of God. In verse 2, it says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here we have, you know, Moses is the Old Testament Christ figure, right? Israelites were baptized into his leadership. Moses is the one who communed and talked with God. He is the one whom God gave the law to it. He had communicated it to the Israelites. And in this way, Paul, I believe, builds a parallel by saying, you know, just as these in the wilderness were baptized into Moses, into his leadership, the same is saying for us today, although it is in fact in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He builds this parallel, and eventually he'll unfold this and specifically speak of Christ being their rock. Here he says Moses. He says all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. He interprets this as the ongoing baptism. They were baptized into Moses. God gave the Israelites a leader who was to lead them out, direct them through the promised land, and ultimately bring them right to the promised land. But if you see in these moments, and then if you're familiar with the Old Testament passages, right, they were a very disgruntled bunch, weren't they? Stiff neck was what God called them. They got so bad to one point that they went out and said, you know, it would be better. I don't know if you've ever had this moment where it would just be better if we went back to bondage. That's a better thing. God brought us out here into this wilderness to just die. We'd be better if we were back in shackles and chains. At least then we had vegetables, right? Can make a lot of jokes there, but yeah, and that was their attitude, right? We're tired of manna. We could quickly say, has God not done this in our lives? Has God not demonstrated his power? Has God not shaped his church? Has God not done these things? Has he not given us leadership? Has he not instructed his church how to function? And yet, quickly, we see this, and Paul simply looks. Here's the parallel. He looks at this example and saying, look at the blessings they had. And he's talking to a New Testament church going, look, look, look. This is who they have. He goes on and talks about the provision of God. And the beginning of, verse 3 and the first part of verse 8 says, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Right? God's provision. God provided for them. There was manna that came up from the ground, and when they complained and said, we'd want bondage, we want chains, he said, okay, we'll give you some quail, right? He provided these things. When they were thirsty, the rock was hit, it's opened, right? And he gave them spiritual drink. You know, for us today, I think it's very easy. We may look at our neighbors, we may have this idea of keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are, but, right, we say, well, I wish I had this. Do you ever stop and think how blessed you really are? When I was at Bible college, one of my roommates, his dad was a missionary in Mexico. And so one summer, I spent all summer down in Mexico sleeping on the ground and help, you know, youth groups come down and orchestrate and lead them had a lot of fun. It was a lot of hard work. And they gave me this assignment. Hey, Ty, so we need you. We're building a church, right? There was an orphanage, and they had taken over a daycare, and they had a big youth center, and they were planting churches. And it's like, man, this is what I want to be a part of. And they're physically, manually building a church, right? We haven't got to getting people there. We're just putting up walls. And so they put me in a little fifth wheel out in the middle of Mexico. That's kind of funny right now, right? And they said, you know what? You're going to be on site through the night. We want you to stay here and make sure no one steals anything. All right. That sounds like good. So I said, sure. You know, the missionary wants me to do that. Here's what we're going to do. And so he says, well, we're going to need to get you some food. Right, so we go to the pantry, and everything they had was just donated, right? And so we go to the pantry, and he literally, I had this moment. This moment happened in my life. He grabs a can of beets, right? And there's this moment sitting in the pantry, me and the missionary, and I say, really? Right? Can of beets? And I remember distinctly his response. He simply said, a can of beets on a bad day is a good can of beets. I mean, you're right. Right? Loaded up some canned foods, no perishables. There was no quail in that box, right? Threw it in the fifth wheel. They held it out there, and there I am, open fork, the can of beets. That was my dinner that night, and you know, many other varieties of canned things. And I would just to humor you a little bit here, you know, they put me there, which is hilarious because I was to protect the tools and the wheelbarrows and the shovels. And in the middle of the night, I get a knock on the door, and there was a lady standing there, and she just, In Spanish, I don't know any Spanish. She just goes, right? She just da 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 for like, you know, good. To me, it sounded like a million words, right? But I'm sure it wasn't that many. But the one Spanish word I do know, right, is que, which means what? And as I'm staring at her with the blankest face of my life and she's saying it, what do I respond? Que? She goes into it again, and I have to cut her off. I feel bad. No, no. And she through her children, tells me, yeah, my kids took your wheelbarrows and they've been playing in them and we're returning them. I'm thinking, boy, please don't let him know I've done that. No idea the wheelbarrows were gone. But we have this, right? The Israelites complained about God's provision and their neck became stiff. And Paul grabs this and says, has God not provided, has he not provided spiritual food for you? Has he not given you his word and given you Christ? Has he not met your needs? And I understand that sometimes we may have to say a can of beets on a bad day is a good can of beets. But has God not given us a can of beets? Paul comes to the climax here, the driving force behind all of it, and I'm simply calling letter E, the presence. They had the presence of God. He says in second part of verse 4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, Paul is determined to make these parallels between those in the wilderness with the New Testament church. He wants you to understand that. Everything they had in the wilderness, you have today, and you have it ever more so. We have it in Christ. We're a church that is in the already but not yet, right? We know Christ has come. We know that he's overcome the world. He's gone to the cross. He came out of the grave. He's ascended to heaven. We know this. Just as for them, we have ever so more so understood and learned from church history and from all these things, we know who Christ is. We know he is our rock. We have the presence of God. Christ is the one, Paul is saying, who was in the fire. He is the one who was in the cloud. He was the one who rolled back the sea. He was the one that was there. He was the one that was communicating. He was the one providing the manna, giving the quail. Christ was in it and through it and all of it. Sometimes we think Christ has showed up in the New Testament. But I love his prayer in John 17. Lord, glorify me now with the glory I shared with you and the foundation of the world. We know Christ was there. Paul sees Christ there. He builds this parallel. He says, do you not understand, Corinthians? Look at this example. Look at all the things God has done for them. Look at all the things God has done for you. Do you not receive his protection, his guidance? Do you not have his word? Do you not have Christ? Do you not have salvation? Do you not receive his protection? We enjoy, right? We enjoy God's blessings, and we live in the fulfillment. What's interesting is Paul explains that. You can see the group probably nodding their heads as they're reading it, saying, yeah, I see that. But then he has a contrast, doesn't he? Here's all the wonderful things God is doing in your life. He's doing in mine. Sometimes we don't have the eyes to see it, but we trust his sovereignty. We trust his provision. We say, Lord, every good gift I have is from you. Thank you for thinking of me. You ever bow your head and pray over your food, you're saying, God, thank you for this moment. You've met my needs. But then Paul says in verse 5, what I'm calling the punishment of God. He says, but, right? There's our contrast. He doesn't use the word all, but he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered all over the wilderness. The contrast between most of them and all, right? Not all of them. Most of them. So what do we learn from this? What is Paul saying here? I have a few things I'd like to point out that I think would help us. We receive God's blessings, right? The first one is I'm simply calling the crowd. He references most of them, not all, but most of them. And I think here the lesson for us to kind of make sure we understand is where, you know, I would ask you, where are your eyes looking? I don't know if you've ever been around disgruntled people. They usually want you to partake in their disgruntledness, right? That's a word. And I think here when you have a crowd who's beginning to rumble and grumble, right, and discuss these things, clearly their eyes aren't upon Christ. Paul is saying, look, they weren't running the race. If your eyes are not upon Jesus, we can make that parallel quite quickly, right? You're not running the race. You're going in the opposite direction. If you're not focused upon Jesus, right? If your eyes are not on the prize, if you're not going in this direction, and he says this is sin. Remember, he equates it to sin. You're meandering. Don't meander. God didn't save you to meander, did he? He saved you with gifts. He sealed you with his Spirit for good works. Good works. Not these, this works are bad. No, good works. The Bible tells us. You would work and labor and glorify him. So the question for us is, where are you looking? Where are we looking? Are we running with the crowd, or are we going to pursue, right, Christ? Why is that important? Because we have to paint this picture, what Paul is saying here. Right? Even though he says he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about loss of life, he's talking about God's punishment, right, is what they were being punished for. But think about it. The Bible tells us when they left Egypt, there was about 600,000 men, right? That's the number. That's what the scholars are saying. And then if you attach wives and children to that, they believe somewhere around 2 million people were a part of this Exodus movement. Okay, that's quite a bit of people. You can see why Egypt didn't want to say, hey, all our labor is taken off, right? This is why they pursued them. They didn't come back. Of course, you know, God made it plain multiple times, but, you know, he hardened his heart. But the question is, including women, if you have 2 million going on this Exodus movement, what would the question we'd ask is, how many of those remained faithful? How many of them turned away? How many of them disciplined their bodies? How many of them remained faithful and steadfast? Right? The crowd, they're grumbling. You got 2 million on a journey. Who makes it out of that group into the promised land? Two. Out of that group, two make it. Joshua and Caleb. Think on that for a moment. Now, we have another generation coming up. There is plenty who make it into the promised land, but he's talking about this age. You're 20 and older. You're not going in. And out of that group, two. Now you see why Paul has grabbed this illustration, brought it right into the New Testament church and said, learn from this. What does that make you think, right? God's not playing games. He's not saying, hey, you have grace here and I give you grace, and grace is amazing and we love God's grace, but he doesn't give you grace to live your own way. You are to train, right? Not as one who beats the air aimlessly, but lands every punch, right? Precise. Work hard at it. Where are your eyes looking? Right? The spies go into a new land. Joshua and Caleb come back. This is going to be awesome. God's going to do a great work. It's going to be great. And the rest came back and said, we can't do it. Right? That's the difference. You have two have their eyes on God who says, look what God's going to do. God's going to give us this land. It's going to be great. The rest come back and say, we, because they're looking upon themselves, we can't do it. Right? So God punishes them. Here's the cause, the second one, letter B. 5B says, God was, because of this, he was not well pleased. This response was not, right? It's not the response he wanted. Zechariah 1, 2 through 3, referencing this, he says, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return, right? The cause is we've walked away from the Lord. We're meandering. We're kind of going wherever we think is best. Pleasing God is what? We read this wonderful psalm during our scripture reading. His precepts, his statutes, his commandments. Delight your heart in these things. These are what God is pleased with. To summarize it and to bring it down, what did Jesus say? If you love me, John 14, 15, keep my commandments. In John's letter, he uses that as part of your sanctification. Part of our assurance. How do we know that we're part of God's church? We keep his commandments. We love his church. We're growing in our purity. We're on mission. We're going somewhere. So that's the cause. They were not focusing upon God. And then letter C, I've just put, what's the character of this? What's the character of this punishment? What is God, how does he go about this? Well, he scatters their bodies, right? It took time. They had to meander for 40 years until that group died off, except Joshua and Caleb. And the other young group, 19 and younger, as they grew up, they're the ones that went into the promised land. But think about how they're in Numbers 14:29. Look how they mentioned here, they'll reference a few New Testament, how they looked at this. Numbers says, the carcasses of you who will be complained against, of you have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Right? There's our passage. The Israelites disobeyed, and we can sit there and say that this was such a great sin. It was unfair, but God is just. Right? That's the lesson. Paul says, listen to this. Look at the Hebrew writers, 3:17. It says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? There's sin, right? Rebellion, stiff neck, my way, not God's way. Look at Jude 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That's the character of this punishment. Do you actually trust in God? Do you believe who he is? That's the character of it. Meandering, right, is sin. We have to be on route. We have to be grabbing that cross. We have to be going and developing in our sanctification and growing in Christ. And the last one here I have, I just simply put the country, right? It's all over the wilderness. He scattered them. And the point being here is they didn't make it into the promised land. Now, again, he's not talking about salvation. We don't think that all of them were saved, but clearly some were. They were baptized into Moses. They understood that. They were God's chosen people, could redeem their sins. He's talking about here, as Paul is using it, the loss of blessing, and the loss of physical life. Now, this morning, we can look at this passage, and we can simply say, man, this is really difficult. All right, this is kind of a hard thing, but I think it's a wonderful reminder to wake us up. Your life has purpose, it has direction, it is to be following after Jesus. Remember, Paul says about the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. This is what he says about this group. Remember this. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Could he not say that about Faith Community Bible Church? You were in him. You have all his blessings. You know his protection. You know his guidance. It's important, the question we'd have this morning. Are you sure you know him? Are you sure you have saving faith? Are you just meandering in your walk, thinking, you know, at the end of it, I'm kind of hoping for a loophole. I'm hoping that maybe he'll grade on a curve. If he does that, I think I'll be okay. If that's you today, I would say it's time to come and believe on Christ. Going to church doesn't save you. Doing good works doesn't save you. Right? Sharing your faith doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. These things do not save you. Only Christ saves you. And it's a regenerate believer who understands what Jesus has done. He's fully motivated and empowered by the Spirit. See God's goodness and his grace. It says, you know what? I may face hardships and difficulties, but I'm not going to let anyone in this world disqualify me. I'm not going to let situations or other people or anyone else disqualify me. I'm going to run this race that the Lord has marked out for me. Because just as I can say, just as you, every follower of Christ can say, he called my name. You can say, he called my name. He called your name. He equipped you. He gives you gifts. He gives you direction. He gives you good works. It's no, we can't meander anymore. Grab that cross. Grab it with both hands. I always say that. If I know you're grabbing that cross with both hands, you're letting go of the world. Paul has said over and over to these Corinthians, what does the world have? Nothing. It looks upon Christ and his cross as foolishness. Grab hold of Christ. Follow after him. Don't meander in your walk. Make it real. Make it sure. This is what Paul is saying. Look. Look at all these millions of people who left Egypt. Look at the few who made it in. Why? Because they were not pleasing to God. They looked to themselves and not to the power of the King. Where are you looking? Right? Let's place our eyes upon Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and I know that this passage for I'm sure all of us is a challenge. I believe it's a good word, Lord, for your church. It's a good word for us. And even though maybe in our flesh we want to walk away from this, Lord, let us not do that. Quicken our hearts and our spirits. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to your truth, to see and understand. Lord, let us receive what Paul is saying. Too often, Lord, we simply rest on grace, and we know, God, man, we know your grace is amazing. But sometimes we use that grace to justify sin. God, forgive us of that. And let us not, Lord, meander. Let us delight in your precepts, in your statutes, in your commandments. Lord, let us open your word, and I pray that you would commune with us, giving your insight and understanding, letting your spirit be a wonderful light that just shines bright upon your word. Give us that hunger that we would hide your truth in our hearts, or that we would not, just as the psalmist said, sin against you. And Lord, for those difficult days, and maybe some of us this morning are just thinking, I can't even lift my eyes, Lord, to the heavens. I pray that you would bring, Lord, your love, your forgiveness, your grace and mercy. Let us realize, God, difficulties were not meant to keep us from pursuing you or following after you. You are the potter, we are the clay. You are always refining and shaping us. The situations of life, and sometimes we go through hard things because you want us to be dependent upon you. You want us to seek your guidance. You want us to cry out to you. So let us be a church, God, that cries out to you, not once, but always. Let us, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, have an attitude of prayer, that we would pray at all times, all kinds of prayers, communing and seeking your face. But let us not become disqualified. We know we cannot lose our salvation. It's founded in Christ, and he told us, our Savior has told us, no one will pluck us from his hand. That's not just anyone saying that. It's the second person of the Trinity. It is God. We know we cannot lose it, but we know the enemy wants to trip us up, to keep us from serving, keep us from going, keep us from the good works you set in front of us to do. So I pray, Lord, you would strengthen your church. Encourage us. Help us to be mindful when our eyes are not upon you. Help us to realize in our own walk when there is a lack of Christian love for you and for our neighbor that we know our eyes are not seeking you. They're not focused upon you. Let your spirit convict us of those times. Let us come and repent and forsake those sins, and let us follow after you. And I pray in each of your children and in your church, you would glorify yourself. Bring glory to yourself. Let Christ exude, Lord, from your church, the truth of who he is. Let it break chains and set the captive free. Lord, let us understand that. Let us see that. We pray, Lord, may it be all for your glory, all for your purpose, all for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to serve in this way, to be a part of this. What an honor you've given to us. That we'd have this word today, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened by it. You have a work that needs to get done. Lord, let us be, Lord, your children, godly men, godly women, who are ready to move forward. We pray this in the wonderful and awesome name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.